Why don't we pray together? Father, we thank you for your word. It's truth. It's life. It's so significant to us today. And Lord, I pray as we look into these words of life, that Father, you would change us. Lord, you would set us free. You'd heal our hearts. You would direct us into your love and for love for one another. I pray, Lord, that you do a good work in us today as we spend time thinking and receiving the word of God. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Well, it's Mother's Day, in case you didn't know. This is my 39th, and loving my three children and four grandchildren, and you know, it's just awesome. So happy Mother's Day to all the mums, all the spiritual mums, all the grandmums. Yeah, a lot of good things happening. I want to bring the word of God to you today. I pray that it will have something that will really be significant for you. That's my belief, that the word of God always can change us. And I want to stay with the theme that we've been going on now for since February, after February, on kindness. Our key scripture is Micah 6:8. He's told you, O man, what is good, what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I want to discover a new way that we can love kindness today. I believe that there is so many facets to this truth, but today we're going to focus on a particular type of kindness or way of expressing kindness, and I entitle this message, The Law of Kindness. Now, if you've heard that phrase in the scripture, you might be already guessing where I'm going to speak from. I'm going to go to Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 1 through, no, 10 through the end of the chapter. Sorry. And when I say the Proverbs 31, I can almost hear this collective groan because it's like, oh yeah, her. And when I was a young wife and mother then, you know, I would look to this chapter, I would say, oh, I want to be her. And you know, my focus was on the wrong thing because it was all about all the things that she did. And I could not get that through that to-do list. I still can't, 44 years later, get through my to-do list. It's just an impossible task. But we need to focus on, not on all the things she does, but who she is and what she is. And this chapter 31 is about her character. And chief to that character, the core of that character, is that she fears the Lord, that she loves the Lord, that her motive in life for what she does is out of her love for the Lord. And you realize she's a kind of a collective picture, an exemplar of what we should aim for, what we should desire to be in our hearts and our lives. But it's not a big to-do list. It's something to become as God's grace works in our life, as we apply his truth to us. I also want to read Proverbs 31, verse 25 through 26, not the whole chapter. We don't have time. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The teaching of kindness, or older translations call it the law of kindness. So to keep those two words in mind as we talk, I just want to, for a moment, talk about strength and dignity. And I just see this woman standing there, clothed, not in her fancy clothes, even though the Bible talks about all the things she can make for herself. It's not about externals, it's about internals. And she can stand there in strength and dignity. The character of the Lord is worked into her life. And she faces life, it says, with a smile. How about that? A confident hope that she can look at the future without fear, but with a confident trust in God. You know, when you have a core of life that is based on the values of Scripture, on the truth of the Word of God, if you have the strength of the Spirit of God within your life, that is an unshakable core. And that's how we get to be able to do what we do. You know, you have to do your life from the inside to the outside. And she can stand in strength and dignity because of her fear of the Lord, her love for God. She can love, she can do, she can work, she can do everything because it comes from a core within her. So the godly character is the thing that's celebrated in this life. You know, if we don't have a good why for what we do, we can't sustain it for the long term. We might look at that list of things and say, oh, I want to be that, I want to do that. But you have to have a good enough, a strong enough why inside of you that says, this is my motivation. This is from the core of my being that I do what I do. And then it says that she opens her mouth in wisdom. Let's just stop with that phrase. She opens her mouth. You know, we could write a story about that, couldn't you? We could have a punchline for that. She opens her mouth and what? I don't know. Sometimes I open my mouth and I regret that I opened my mouth. Sometimes words just fly out. Didn't mean to say that. And I heard them and they just sailed right past and went, oh no, did I say that out loud? I didn't mean to. And you know, we have so many thoughts in our mind. The statistics are, I don't know how they count them, but average of about 70,000 different thoughts in our mind in a day. And that's men and women alike, not just women, men too. But it's how many of them do we say? And how do we say it? And that's what we want to talk a little bit about. We are actually personally responsible for the words we say. You might think, oh, I didn't mean to say that, or, oh, that just flew out of my mouth. But there is a personal responsibility to what we say. And we can do great good with our heart, our mouth, when we have our hearts filled with good things, or we can actually do some harm. But it says she opens her mouth, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. There's a deliberateness about her speech. There's a bit of a pause before you speak and do about that. And James 1:19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It's like James is proposing that we actually have a ratio. That I don't know how you would divide that up, but we listen a lot more and we think a lot more than we actually speak or react. Sometimes we just say everything that we think. And, you know, I just have opinions and I just say what I think. That's me. I just say what I think. Maybe that's not always a good idea. It says that she opens her mouth in wisdom, that skillful, prudent, discerning, perceptive kind of wisdom. And Proverbs even goes so far as to personify wisdom as a woman, as a she, as a my sister. See her as my kin person. So all the more reason to apply that. But moving on to the thought, that the key thought in here is that she opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the teaching of kindness, or the law of kindness, to use both of those. Sometimes when we think of the word law, we make the mistake of confusing the law with legalism. Legalism is harmful. Legalism is imposing rules and regulations, hoping to try to change behavior. But the law in the Old Testament sense, as it's used here in this verse, is talking about instruction, about teachings for life, things that will really help us if we get a hold of it. And so we want to look into this law of kindness today and talk a little bit more deeply about that and see what it can do for our lives. Literally, the Torah of kindness, the teaching of kindness. And we want God's goodness, and we want his mercy, and we want his loving kindness to be expressed through these lives. That's what we're really trying to focus on this year. And of course, we can apply this to motherhood and in the home, but we can apply this to every relationship that we have, right? This is good for all of us. Amen? And so we can take these thoughts about kindness, or her words, open with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness or instruction. And we can look at it two ways. The first way we can look at it is everything she says is kind, okay? Or we could turn it around and we could say kindness actually instructs her words. And I think that is something that is like instilling a permanent guard in our life to say, let kindness teach me. Let it instruct my heart. Let it instruct my words. Let it actually change my way of thinking so that I'm forming myself, or it's forming me, so that kindness becomes a way of life. So kindness instructs. The psalm says in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Perhaps we could ask today that the Holy Spirit would help us to put at the forefront of our thinking, kindness, let it be a guard. Let it help our thoughts and let it help our speech. An instructor. So if it's going to instruct our speech, what should we be saying and what should we not be saying? What would kindness tell us to do? Well, let me propose to you these thoughts. Number one, kindness would teach us to say words that build up and words that come at the right time when we really need them, when they really need to be said. The Bible uses a word in the New Testament. You've probably read it. It's called edification, or to say, use words that edify. That simply means to build up. And we have a word in modern language when we talk about a gigantic building like a skyscraper in downtown Sydney or a castle somewhere on the Rhine, and we'll say, it is a magnificent edifice. It means it's a huge building. It's a magnificent edifice. You know, if you want to build a huge life, if you want to build someone else's life to be a big life, then we need to edify. We need to speak those words that will build up. And the scripture tells us in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome, that means rotten, no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Only words that build up. Now, sometimes we just have to speak the facts. Sometimes we even have to have a difficult conversation. But even that can be done with the law of kindness, can't it? If it guides us. And what is the need of the moment? We realize that timing is everything when it comes to talking about things, especially hard things. And have you ever said the right thing, but it was the wrong moment? And how did that go over? And then you go, but I was right. I know I was right. But the timing was so off, and it just didn't go to the heart, and in fact, it created a bigger problem. So timing is everything. The right words, according to the need of the moment, words that build up. And when we take the time to actually think about what we're going to say, and again, let that kindness guard our thoughts, give us just, sometimes it's just a couple seconds of a pause, isn't it? That would cause us to say the right thing. Those words can even serve as prophetic words. They can be words that draw the strength out of someone, that raise them up, bring some good to the surface. There's words that can confirm and affirm what is already in somebody's life. They can be words that will dispel the lies of the enemy or the lies we tell ourselves or the painful words that have been spoken over someone's life. They can be a balm of healing, and they can bring comfort to a life. They can speak peace to the storm that's inside someone. So what is the need of the moment? What are you to have your heart instruct? We don't know until we get in the moment, do we? But if we put kindness there, if we say, that's going to instruct my heart, you'll know what to do, because it'll be your first thought. And then you'll know what to say. And I just think it puts us in tune with the Holy Spirit, because what is his fruit? Kindness. It's one of his fruits, kindness. So God will give us what to say in the right time. And when we take the time to be thoughtful in what we say, God can speak to us and he can speak through us. Proverbs 15, verse 23 says, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. Bible also talks about a word in season in the book of Isaiah. And to just have that word in the right moment, how good it is. So we want to say the right words at the right time. The second thing we want to do is know that there are some words that should just never be said. Now they get said, you know, this is the world we live in. But as people that are trying to train our tongues, trying to train our hearts, there are some things that we should never say. For example, blaming and shaming one another, words that are derogatory or just simply insulting, disrespectful, words that would promote a sense of hopelessness in another person, such as, you'll never be, or don't even try, or who do you think you are? These words are painful. These words are deflating and defeating, and they can just knock the life out of somebody. And sometimes these words reverberate with someone for a lifetime. So we just have to be careful. We are responsible for what we say. Let's allow kindness to be our guide. There's a pastor in America who's a children's pastor. His name is David Stahl. And he's very concerned about the voices that our children are hearing today. And he asks parents, what voices do your children hear? And he gave a statistic. I don't know how you get this statistic, but he said that 100% of children in America today will be wounded by hurtful name-calling or other painful words. 100%. The chances are 100%. And maybe you can remember growing up and some experience in your own lifetime, and you go, uh-huh, you know about that. We live in a world that is just filled with unkindness. There's a bullying epidemic, and it's not just with kids in school. It's in the workplace. It's everywhere else, from road rage to who knows what. We're becoming less kind as people. And so as the church, as those that shine the light in the darkness, we have a further responsibility, not just for our personal life, but to bring kindness into our world, to be the opposite, to be the unexpected, to be the unusual, and it will shine so bright in the darkness around us. There's another pastor who now is a grown man, shared this story about when he was 12 years old. His family moved to another city, and it was right in the middle of the school year. And you can imagine just how hard that is to be the new kid at school, right in the middle of the year, when everybody's already established in their friendship groups and all that's going on, and he was the new kid, day one. So he made it through the morning, he got to lunch, and he went through the queue, and he got his tray of food, and he was looking for some place to sit down with it. And he saw all these groups of chattering kids, and he saw a space at one table that already had some kids at it, but he just thought, oh, I'll sit here. So he tentatively set his tray down and said, hi. And they all looked at him, and nobody said hi back. And in fact, they all started to whisper and chatter and then giggle a little bit. And he was a little bit nervous, and he's sitting down by that time. And finally, this one kid just looked at him, and he said, man, that is the biggest nose I've ever seen on anybody. And, you know, we can laugh a little bit, and that's okay to laugh. Don't feel embarrassed by that at all. But to a 12-year-old boy, that was devastating. And he'd never given a thought about what he looks like. You know, he was just who he is. He was just a kid. But from that day on, and for many years after, he said he saw himself as a life form that had existed to support this biggest nose anybody's ever seen. That was his identity. Those words went deep into his being and spoke something so negative to him that he couldn't get past it. He couldn't see his worth. He couldn't see what he was. He was a big nose. And this is what our kids live with. And this is what we live with too, you know. Maybe not exactly that, but there's things that come our way. And we need to be the positive voice in a negative world. We can do this as parents. We can do this as grandparents. We can do this as brothers and sisters and friends with one another. Let's be positive. And when we are, when we're edifying, when we're trying to build someone up, let's be specific about it. Because sometimes when you say, oh, you're so good, or you're great, or you're a champ, it does leave a little question mark. Why do you think I'm so good? You know, there'll be kids, there'll be people, there'll be us as adults that will say that. So follow it on with a reason why you think that's the case. Oh, you're a champion. I know today when you go out and you do that test today, I know how hard you've been studying. You're well prepared. You got this. You go for it. You're going to go to the top. Give a reason for it and encourage with that and be specific. So those are words that we can say, words that we should never say. But then there are words that should have been said and we missed saying. We missed the opportunity. And sometimes there's someone there on the other side of that opportunity just wishing something would have been said. Maybe you would have come to them and spoke to them. Maybe words like, I'm so sorry I missed that important occasion. Or will you please forgive me? Or I neglected to thank you. You know, there's words that just need to be said. And it's not just that it's better late than never. It's just better. Just do it. Just make up for lost time. Then another group of words that we need to say are words that are perceptive. Again, going along with the other point, it's to ask the question at the right time. Sometimes, you know, it's not just talking to somebody, but it's listening to somebody and asking the questions that are perceptive and will draw them out so that they will really talk about what's in their heart. And when you do that, it conveys that you're genuinely interested, that you care about them, and you want to understand their point of view or a little bit about their world or what's going on or how they feel. So to Find words that are perceptive. Let the law of kindness guide you and show you what to say. And then along with all the words we say, it's how we say it, because that matters too. What about the tone that you speak in? Is it harsh? Is it irritated? Is it short because I'm out of time, looking at your watch? Or is it compassionate? Is it measured? Is it ready to listen? And is it engaging? Our body language can definitely show if we're interested in the conversation or not. As I just looked at my watch, are we interested in what we're saying? It's not being distracted or indifferent, but really showing that you want to talk. And then there's eye contact. And I know that eye contact is something that's kind of cultural, and sometimes a direct gaze is intimidating rather than showing interest. So you know yourself and you know who you're with and what's appropriate. Sometimes some conversations are just so tender that maybe it's not good to just keep a bead on them with your eyes, but to look away for a little bit. Then the second thing I want to get to, that's a whole nother area about the words that we speak, is the words of kindness that we actually speak to ourselves. We're talking about those that we speak to others, but the words that we speak to ourselves, you matter. If it matters what you speak to another person, don't you matter too? What about those words that are spoken inside your head? How about those words that repeat maybe the unkindness of others or the events that happened or the circumstances that pushed back on any kind of sense of self-worth that you might have? Maybe life has just taken you to a low place and you just don't know how to get back out. And there is this ever-repeating, defeating voice going over and over in your head. Psychologists call that the inner critic. And I think that's a pretty apt name for that. It's you, but it's you that criticizes you. And why does that go on? Oh, there's a myriad of reasons why that goes on. Sometimes we actually think we're doing ourselves a favor, like if we berate ourselves enough or we, you know, chastise ourselves enough that we'll get better. We'll do better. We'll be better people because I'm being hard on myself. I mean it. You know, the drill sergeant within. I don't know what it is. But that inner critic is never helpful, because that inner critic is something that will blame, will shame, will tell you what you're not rather than who you are. And how do any of us ever move forward with that? How would you move forward if that was how you're treated in life? Blame, shame, told what you're not good at. It just makes you want to give up. So why do we speak to ourselves like that? You know, I want to shine the light on it today. I want to tell you, be kind to yourself. Speak kindness to yourself. This is not being self-centered. This is not being self-focused in some sort of selfish way. This is taking good care of you. This is taking good care of your emotional well-being and your mental well-being. And when we have negative self-talk, when we're filled with that, it affects every area of our life. It affects us, of course, emotionally and mentally, spiritually, physically, and in our relationships with one another, and ultimately with our relationship with God. So does it matter? Oh, yeah. A big yes. It certainly does matter. So I want to talk to you and help you to understand that it's not harmless, but it's harmful. And it's something that we want to change in our lives. And so I want to give you some things of what to do, okay? How to change this, how to get rid of this negative self-talk to yourself. And of course, I've got to quote Joyce Meyer. She's just a mother to us, isn't it? I just, on Mother's Day, I have to say, if I have a mother here on earth, it's Joyce Meyer now, because she speaks to me. And if you don't know who she is, just look her up online. Get any of her books. They'll always help you. But before I quote Joyce, I want to just start with this very important point. And if you just got this important point, it would probably set you free from anything else, and the others would just be subpoints. This first important point is maybe the hardest one that we have to learn. But if you learn it, your life will be set free. In fact, your life will be changed. Ready? Accept God's unconditional love for yourself personally. Accept God's unconditional love for yourself personally. Oh, I know we all talk about it. We know about the love of God, and we believe God loves everybody, for God so loved the world. We can quote the scripture. But do you believe that for yourself personally? Oh, you'd say, yes, I do. I'm a Christian. I believe that's true. Okay, when I talk about believe it personally, do you believe it deep in your emotions? Could you look yourself in the mirror and say, God loves this person. God loves this person a lot. God loves this person unconditionally. God loves me. When it's real for you, it dispels all this other stuff, all these voices that are inside, all these voices that are on the outside. Sure, they hurt when they say what they do, but you come back to that core. You come back to that center and that truth that says, I am loved by God. And being loved by God says you are worthwhile. Being loved by God says you matter. Being loved by God means I don't have to perform to be loved. He loves me. Not because I'm so brilliant. He just loves me because of who he is. He's God. And you know, when we can just accept that, we're on our way to real freedom. I often wonder why Paul spent so much time in the book of Ephesians talking about, I'm praying for you that you'll get this, that you understand the love of God. I'm praying that you understand the height and the depth and the width and the breadth, and that you just need to understand it. It was like, how important is that revelation to your life? I would say it's number one. It's number one, and it will affect for the rest of your days your relationship to God and your relationship to everyone else. So if we don't get anything else today, let's get that one. Joyce Meyer says that people that live in this negative sense of not being accepted by God live out of a shame-based nature. And that's just toxic. The Bible tells us in the book of Leviticus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Romans, Galatians, and James, love yourself, love your neighbor as you love yourself. How important is it? It's throughout all the scripture. Love yourself. So how do you get rid of this negative voice? Very quickly. Number one, reject that inner critic. Don't listen to that voice anymore. And replace that negative voice with the words of God. And, you know, you may do something wrong. You know, you might go, oh, I blew it again. You know, I didn't do it. I failed. And the fact is you may have. But do you have to berate yourself? Or could you say, I'm going to learn from my mistakes. I'm going to get back up again, and I'm going to have another go. God is with me. He's for me. You know, this is not the end of the world. I can do this. And go ahead and do it. And the third thing, be kind to yourself. Absolutely, just be kind to yourself. And again, this isn't self-indulgence. This is just being kind to yourself, going, okay, step back, take a breath. That wasn't so bad. And even if it was, I'm going to get through this. You know, be kind to yourself. Stop saying negative things about yourself. Just stop that self-talk. And speak good things about yourself, particularly those confessions that are based on the Word of God, because that's the ultimate truth. We'll run out of things about ourselves real quick, but God's Word has so much to say about you that's true. And if you could believe that, like that song we just said, I'm a child of God. God is for me, not against me. I am who he says I am. Those words will set you free and bring life to you. Another thing you can do is stop comparing yourself to other people, because that just never is helpful. You know, it's hard to not notice each other, but stop comparing other people and focus on the potential of who you are rather than your limitations. You may not be there yet, but you're on your way. You're well on your way. In fact, focus on the things that you do really well rather than the things you can't do, because you got to have some success in life. So why don't you focus on that? I was talking with someone in the break about how I was just so miserable at Mass in school, and I still am miserable at Mass. And so I don't do Mass. I do not do accounting for the church. I do not do anything except just try to keep track of the money I spend. Which, you know, sometimes gets away. Don't allow another person to determine your worth. Your worth is determined by the Lord God himself. So what else does someone else's opinion matter? Yeah? Shake it off. And finally, keep your flaws in perspective. Oh yeah, we all have them, but they're not the biggest thing in our life. It's not what we're all about. Don't let them define you. Be defined by God's word. I want to pray for you as we close. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for your truth that brings light and even into those shadowy places in our hearts and minds. And I pray today that something that I've said will bring life and freedom to someone today. Lord, we receive your word. Lord, we don't reject it. We accept it. We take it on board. And we pray, Lord, that you would just bring your grace to it now. Cause it to be good seed and good soil. Let it spring up and bear fruit in our lives. And Lord, I pray for anyone here today that is struggling under a load of perhaps shame or blame or just a sense of worthlessness and failure. Lord, I pray today that you would lift their head. I just see, Holy Spirit, that you just, like someone whose head is bowed down, that you just take a finger and push their chin up and say, look at me. Look into the eyes of our Savior. Look into the eyes of the God who loves you so much, who accepts you for who you are, and receive his grace for your life today. I thank you for this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.